Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the Israelites, "The land that we went through as spies is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are no more than bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." We've been going through a series on spiritual gifts, and today we are going to be talking about faith and the discerning of spirits. Faith you probably will have heard about and probably be a little more familiar with. Discerning of spirits can be a bit tricky. And so we have moved, if you remember, the spiritual gifts were kind of being clumped together into helpful groupings. They're not in the Bible, but there are word gifts, there are power gifts, and there are love gifts. That's right. So good. So we're moving on to the power gifts now, and I think for most Christians, word gifts, awesome, love gifts, fantastic, power gifts, things are starting to get a little strange. And so we want to attend to the scriptures and ask the Lord to help us to understand them. And so I fully recognize and understand that many of us will have had diverse experiences and responses to this stuff in the past. Some of you may be pretty excited, going, "Yes, we finally got to some of the exciting ones." Some of you may find a whole bunch of discomfort based on past experiences. Some of you may be a little bit skeptical, which is fully understandable. You might have fears around these things. You might have experienced them being abused. You might have experienced them being completely misused. Or perhaps you're going, "I don't understand what the complication is. I never heard about these things. I'm completely unfamiliar." So pretty open to whatever you have to say. For all of us, I think we need to just get to a place of going, "God, would you help us to understand this? Would you help us to understand the truth of your word? Help us to lay down our past experiences that have kind of tarnished our view of this. We really want to see what you have to say, Lord." And so let's trust that we can put down these hang-ups and ask the Spirit to teach us what he has to say. And so we understand that there are these spiritual gifts called faith and the discerning of spirits from 1 Corinthians 12, which says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit faith by the same Spirit, and to another the discerning of spirits." And so this comes from 1 Corinthians 12. And so we are going to be looking at the gift of faith. I'm then going to hand over to John Thompson, who leads Sanctus Church, where we've pretty much stolen all of this material from. They've done some really great work and have just been an incredible blessing to the world just with the kind of teachings that they have, and so have made this completely available for anybody. And so I'm going to hand over to him for the discerning of spirits. He himself claims to be gifted in that, so just really wonderful lesson to learn from him. So the gift of faith, Christian faith, the first thing we need to understand is that Christian faith is an informed trust. It is rooted in fact. It is rooted in the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not blind hope. We're not called to just trust in some supernatural luck. It is critical for our salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. We see the writer of Hebrews who says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him." Paul writes to the Ephesian church and he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is a gift of God." And so the faith that we believe in is this faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Many other religions, many other secular views have this kind of enlightenment way of salvation, that you need to grow in your understanding, or you need to purify your life, or you need to kind of attain some kind of nirvana or some kind of a peace. But as Christians, we put our faith completely in the completed work of Jesus. We emphasize that it is not by our work, but it is by faith in Jesus alone. Other religions are like, "This is stuff we've got to do. There are things we've got to put in place." Christianity is, "It is done. Jesus said it is done." We are trusting him and putting our faith in him. I spoke about Elizabeth Elliot last week, I think it was, just around Jim and Elizabeth, who went to go and impact that community that killed Jim, actually. And she wrote this in a book called Secure in the Everlasting Arms. She wrote that faith is a decision. It is not a deduction from the facts around us. We would not look at the world of today and logically conclude in every given moment that God loves us with the amount of pain and suffering that goes on. It doesn't always look as though he does. Faith is not an instinct. It certainly is not a feeling. Feelings don't help much when you're in the lion's den or hanging on a wooden cross. Faith is not inferred from the happy way things always work. It is an act of the will, a choice based on the unbreakable word of a God who cannot lie and who showed us what love and obedience and sacrifice mean in the person of Jesus Christ. And so this is saving faith for every Christian to believe and put their trust in him. It's faith in the birth of Jesus, in the obedient life that he lived out, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his spirit sending, in his spirit indwelling completed work. That's what we believe in. The spiritual gift of faith is something different. It's supernatural, given to very specific people. Ash mentioned Ian, so I'm really grateful for that. But it is distinct from saving faith, which all Christians need, which is the general Christian saving faith in Jesus. We're all called to work out our salvation, work out our faith. But this is very specific, and two helpful definitions for us are that the spiritual gift of faith is an unusual capacity to recognize God's intent, what he wants to do, in a specific situation, and then trust him until it comes to pass, irrespective of what you see, irrespective of whether the stent comes out, that you believe and trust that God is going to complete his work. Another helpful definition is that the gift of faith is a spirit-given ability to see something that God wants to be done, and that's important. So it's not just what we want to be done. It's what God wants to be done, and to sustain unwavering confidence that God will do it regardless of seemingly insurmountable obstacles. And so people with this gift are characterized by God-inspired confidence that God can and will act in a very particular way, in a very particular instance. There's an ability. These people have an ability to discern specific divine intentions amongst multiple things that God could possibly do. But they realize that this is the thing that God wants to do in this specific scenario. And they're important to the church. This gift is so important to the church. The gift of faith is essential to every church. It's not naivety. And so if you've experienced people with this gift, you can sometimes think, listen, that's a little bit naive. Like, look at the circumstances. But actually, it's a gift given by God, so necessary for us as a church, because it's God-inspired confidence. It's not that this person woke up and thought, yes, I'm just going to think happy thoughts today in this scenario. God has given them an understanding that he wants to move, and they're fully convinced that he wants to do something. Faith is the lifeblood of the church. It infuses hope in us. It infuses trust in God. People with this gift, they often affirm God's abilities and his very specific intent in an area. It's kind of the God can and wants to do this thing. Like, come on, let's get on with it. This is so easy because God's with us. They kind of bring the oxygen to the church. They bring the oxygen into the room. They dispel unbelief. They dispel this negativity that we have towards what God might want to do. And they bring in fresh faith for us. Many Christians desire this level of faith, yes. I think when you see a person like that, you're like, well, it might be a little bit naive, but yes, I actually wouldn't mind some of that. But the reality is that we all have personal histories. We've all been smacked around by life, yes? Anyone got out of it smoking clean? No, I don't think so. We've all been hit hard. There's personal history. There's loss. You've experienced trauma. There's unmet expectations that you have. And so that's resulted in us, perhaps caution around these things. We've become a little bit jaded maybe about what the Lord wants to do. And for some of us, we're walking in unbelief that God actually wants to do things that are good for us and to move. The Spirit, however, gives this gift to enable the church to persevere with God's blessing and with unnatural confidence, despite our upbringings and what we've been through. So these people have faced the very same things, but they haven't become jaded, they haven't become disillusioned, they just have this supernatural confidence in the ability of God. The purpose of this gift is God and his glory. This is never about the person. This is never about, yes, I'm going to do this. We're going to do this. It's God has got this. That's the tone of this gift. God has got this. He gets the glory. It's not about human achievement. The true source of this gift is from God himself. That's why it's God glorifying. The Spirit intends to glorify God, not the church, not you, not me. He intends to glorify Jesus. And so this gift lifts and raises him. There's a great historical example. If you've ever read into or looked into people of faith, you're going to hear about George Mueller. Yes? I'm sure many of us would have heard about him. If not, in 1805, roughly 1805 to 1898, George Mueller operated an orphanage in Bristol, England, where he cared for 10,000 orphans over 60 years. He started with 2 shillings. It's not a lot of money. Actually, probably a lot of rands now. Not a lot of money, but never once reached out to tell people what he was doing and that he was in need. Never once. He was a man of faith. He knew that the Lord wanted him to do this, and he relied solely on prayer and asking God to provide. Over those 60 years, he received £5 million. He built 5 large homes, and he housed at any given time 2,000 orphans. Not once asking for a single cent. That is faith. God has not called all of us to do that. And now some of you are going, yes, I'm canning my job. I'm just going to stay home, lift up my feet. God, bring in the cash dollars. It is a very specific God-given gift. There is honor to God and glory to him when we work hard, when we earn an income, when we provide for our families. But this is a very supernatural gift given to some people. Those children never missed a single meal. There were times when the pantry was empty, and instead of getting all worked up, he'd say, no problem, orphans, round the table, let's pray. By the end of the prayers, time and time again, there'd be knocks on the door. I just felt the Lord said, I need to bring this food to you. Enough for them for the day. Next day, trusting on the Lord again. That is supernatural gift of faith. We compare that to biblical example, the one that I started off with, which is God's promise to Israel of this promised land. He had good things for them. He had good intentions. He wanted fruitfulness for them. And so Israel sent out 12 spies into the land. They went to go and survey the land that God had promised them. 10 of them came back with this fearful report. Ah, there's giants. Like, we're not going to make it. We're going to die. They focused on all the challenges and the struggles that the land genuinely offered. Like, they were real. They were real. But they brought back the fact that even though God had promised this, we need to stay away. This is not of God. It's going to cause trouble for us. And they caused doubt and unbelief throughout the entire nation of Israel. But Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, supernatural gift, and said to all the congregation of the Israelites, the land that we went through as spies is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land, and he will give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Disbelief is rebellion against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are no more than bread. We're going to eat them up. That's what he's basically saying. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Numbers 14, when it talks about Caleb, it says this, none of the people who had seen my glory and the signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have tested me these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, none of them shall see the land that I swore to give to their ancestors. None of those who despised me shall see it. But how's this beautiful phrase? But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me wholeheartedly, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. There's a different spirit about him. And so this is a supernatural gift of the Spirit that's given to certain individuals. We would do well to listen to those 2 instead of the 10 when circumstances within our environment are saying, this is a bad idea, church, let's not do this. But the 2 are saying, we've heard from the Lord, this is good, this is proper. We would do good to learn and hear those gifts. Faith urges action with confidence, while others, some of us, would hesitate in a moment. But they're saying, God's got this, he's made his promises. And so some characteristics of this gift is that they're hopeful. Think about this. Is this you or potentially somebody that you can think of? They're always hopeful. They're always confident in God. Sometimes it's quite annoying that they're just constantly steadfast in Him. Like, do you not have a bad day? Do you not realize the realities of the challenges of life? Yes, but God has got this. That's the tone of their life. They're unwavering. They possess a bizarre, weird, unnatural peace all the time amidst challenges. And what a gift they are to us. An incredible gift to us as a body. They have the ability to discern specific divine intentions. They kind of have a sonar or a radar of the things that God wants to do, the things He wants to busy Himself with. Some of the outworkings or the symptoms of this gift are that there's an unusual desire to accept God's promises at face value, irrespective of what I see. God's promised this, He said this, I'm just believing it. They have the ability to receive and to trust a vision of God's future work until it comes to pass. Some of us are like, God, I know You promised this thing, but it's been like a week. And You haven't fulfilled this thing, Lord. Was it even You? These guys, 10, 20, 30, 40 years later, are like, don't worry, God's on it. He's going to bring this thing to completion. They never give up on the promises of God. They resonate with God-given vision. So when a leader or someone comes and says, I think that the Lord is saying this, there's a yes, that is of the Lord. And they bring faith into the room and they confirm what the Lord is wanting to do. There's a recurring sense that God will do something unusual despite other people's lack of assurance, that God's still going to do it, that He's got this thing, He's going to work it out. Generally, these people have a desire to rely solely on God for solutions. Yes, I know there's doctors, but God's got this. Yeah, I know I should probably take my car to Marius, but I'm sure the Lord will just protect it, right? And so there's definitely our shadow sides to every gift. But you know these people, they're like, but God, why couldn't You just fix my engine? Well, it's because Marius wants to also earn an income, that's why. But they have this complete reliance. They want God to be the only solution to every single situation of their lives. They seek fullness in Him. They love the thrill of knowing time and time again that God is real, that He's got a plan, that He's working something out. The situation might seem difficult, but they know and they recognize that God is at work. They see Him at work. They have an attitude that God not only can, but He constantly wants to act. And so they have a confidence. It's that kind of phraseology you may have heard before, like it's already done in heaven. It's like, what does that even mean? What they're trying to say is God's got this. It's going to happen. He's promised it. It's going to happen. Be confident. And so this gift, when it partners with other gifts, like the gift to lead, it's a really beautiful thing. It's one thing to recognize the vision that God has. And so John Thompson, who leads Sanctus Church, he says he doesn't have this gift. And so even though God's called him to be a visionary leader for the church, he gets home sometimes and he's like, yes, man, did God really promise this? Like, these are all the struggles we're going through. And so what does the Lord do? Gives him a wife who has the gift of faith. And so when he gets home and he moans and complains about the stuff, his wife, like, just remind me, did God say this? He's like, yes. He's like, then it's covered. Stop it. Get on with life. God's got this. We pray. Let's move on. He's like, yes, okay. Yes, you're right. Yes, you're right. It's that gift of faith that helps the other gifts to keep their eyes set on the Lord when we want to get despondent about the realities of what we see. But like with every gift, there's general cautions around them. Like with every gift, all spiritual gifts have a shadow side if they're not operated in humility or in the confines of what God wants them to operate in. And so there's potentials for misuse. And so we have to hold all of these gifts in tension. We need to understand that both the strengths and the challenges of the gifts of faith benefit those with it and those without it. The gift is meant to benefit all. And so the strength of this gift is that it is future orientated. It focuses on God's plan that is coming rather than the now or the past. And that can have problems, right? You can misjudge what God's currently doing because it's okay, God's got this. Yes, but there's some stuff we got to do now. The past is important. What God has brought us through is important. And so these gifts can just be so future focused that actually we forget what God has been doing in the past. They're goal centered. They're possibility thinkers. They're undaunted by circumstances. Suffering, no problem. We'll just keep it on. Obstacles, that's cool. God has got this. They trust God to move mountains. They're like Noah, who God commands, build an ark. He's like, Lord, what is rain? What is a flood? Never seen that before, but I'll build this thing. And he builds it. And then he trusts God, and God comes through amidst ridicule. Can you imagine that? What are you building? I'm building an ark. What's an ark? It's for the flood. What's a flood? Never seen one. It's this thing. And continues in obedience to God, building and being obedient to what God has called him to. And so they trust God. They possess a significant courage rooted in partnership with God. So they're kind of like, one of their life phrases would be, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's like, what are we worrying about? God's got this thing. But the shadow side of that is that these people can generally be quite sensitive to criticism. They can be quite sensitive to criticism. They can be highly irritated by it, more so than perhaps gifts like teaching. Because they struggle to understand criticism, because with their complete assurance in God, they take that criticism not just to criticism for themselves, but criticism of God. God has said this. So why are you criticizing this thing? You're criticizing God. And so some of the irritation is completely misdirected at people. They may interpret criticism as a direct attack on God. And so they can be very impatient, and they can sometimes be really angry with fellow brothers and sisters who haven't been gifted with the gift. And it's a gift, so you can't muster it up. It's God-given. They can sometimes be really frustrated with slow church processes. They're like, but God said it, let's go take the land. Yes, but there are children that have to keep up with us. Everybody needs to make it to the promised land. Stuff's got to be done in its right time. We've stolen a phrase from the advance movement, which says that they are building and impacting the gospel at the speed of family. Don't you like that? We're doing this at the speed of family. Like, we want to get going, but family's got to come along with us. And so they can get quite frustrated with that, because God has spoken, but God's concerned for family. He wants us to move forward all together. And so there's a large amount of courage in these people, because they know that they're partnering with God. And so for those without the gift, we have to avoid dismissing what God is revealing through these gifts by thinking, that's unrealistic. Just look at the facts. These are the facts here. We have to recognize that God has actually given those gifts to us so that despite the obstacles, we can just be reminded God has got this. We need to deal with the obstacles, but God has got this. For those with the gifts, not to view all questioning as an attack on God. Not everybody is going, listen, I'm not quite sure about this. They're not trying to attack God. They have genuine concerns. And so we need to complement that gift with reality, right? So say, okay, cool, you're right. That's the end, but let's get there together. We need to practice humility, those with the gift, to avoid missing God's work. Because you can be so going ahead and I've got this, you guys are a bunch of imbeciles, we're going to do this thing, and we actually miss what God's wanting to do in the church as a whole. We need to learn to appreciate the fact that God gives a command, but then he wants the people to move together, and that takes time. What's that saying? If you want to move somewhere quickly, do it alone. But if you want to do it properly, do it with others. And that's what we want to do. We want to move properly and something with longevity. And so we would do well as those without the gift to allow these gifts to breathe oxygen and life into our spaces and into the life of the church. John Thompson, this guy from Sanctus, I think I agree with him. He says that during and post-COVID, that the gift of faith in the church was attacked or suppressed. As you can imagine, faced with very physical realities and obstacles to life, he believes that the gift of faith was actually squashed in many ways, and that actually it's time for God to fan back into flame that gift in the church. And so I'm trusting along with him that actually God is going to do that. I really am. The gift of faith often connects with other gifts, like I mentioned, with leadership, with intercession. I mean, don't you love intercessors who are just, God, you've got this, you're going to move these mountains, you're going to change the stuff. There's a gift of faith that comes alongside these other gifts. The gift of healing, if you've ever read, what's that crazy guy's name? Smith Wigglesworth. And this guy's wild. Gift of faith, but healing. Healed so many dead people, raised them from the dead, but with a gift of faith because he knew God had said it. Didn't like make stuff up, but wild. I'm not even going to mention some of the stuff, but he's wild. But the gift of faith comes alongside these other power gifts because you have to be so convinced that God is at work, and that can only be given to you supernaturally by God. The question then, is this you or is this somebody that you can think about? We deeply value this gift in this church. We want the gift of faith in people to rise up. Your Jesus-centered courage, for those who are gifted like this, Ian, your Jesus-centered courage, your heaven-filled understanding, and your childlike trust are vital for us as a community to walk in faith. And so is this you? Is this you? Is this somebody that you could potentially encourage? We're going to move over to the discerning of spirits. So we're going to go and ask John to do it for us. He does such a great job, and then I'll pick up after that.
And then we move to a very different gift called the discernment of spirits, or the gift of discernment. Now, this is at the heart. The heart of this is God-given sensitivity to truth, error, or evil. Really, it's about source, not what appears on the surface. It's not about information, but it's the power behind what we're seeing. Let me put it another way. People with a gift of discernment are like the spiritual eyes of local churches. They see or they sense what others cannot see or sense around them. Now, of course, we as Christians, like discipline, are called to all be discerning. This is a godly discipline. We're all called to know the true living God. We are all called to know the scriptures well, to know truth, to know what's non-negotiable, what's primary, what's secondary, and of course, what is just opinion. Every Christian is called to give full allegiance to Jesus, to allow his truth in scriptures to form us. We're called to be rooted in the living word, Jesus, and hear him through his written word. I mean, the author of Hebrews puts it like this in Hebrews 5:14, for all Christians, solid food is for the mature, who by contrast, constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. As you grow in your faith, you are called to be discerning, correct. We also can see this too when Paul was actually planting churches across the Roman Empire, and he was speaking to his own Jewish family. In one place it says this in Acts 17:11. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness, and notice, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. So that's, again, not discernment as gift. That's discernment through knowing truth. Even Jesus' best friend, John, one of the 12, wrote this very powerfully in 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John says, look, everyone, we live in a very supernatural world, and we as Christians are called to discern, to see, to test all teaching and also all supernatural experience. Why? Because many false prophets, empowered by either unholy spirits or fallen human wisdom, have gone into the world. Now, don't forget, the context for John is he is already starting to fight an internal enemy called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics claimed they were Christians, but also said that salvation was all about secret knowledge and experience, and the spiritual was good and the physical was bad, and Jesus didn't really physically rise from the dead. And these false leaders in public worship gatherings and in small groups were prophesying and speaking in tongues on behalf of God, and the experiences that were real, like they were real spiritual experiences. But the message they were uttering was false. And that's why John was saying we have to be incredibly careful, because just because an experience is in the room doesn't mean it's from the Lord. I mean, John's instruction gives us like godly guidance. He doesn't tell the churches under his care, since spiritual power can be abused or could be demonic, that means that we just don't expect God to work in power at all. He doesn't make something that feels weird immediately evil. He knows weird is not wrong, and much of what people called weird is more cultural than it is truth. He tells us to test or question and not easily accept everything. For John, it's about the origin, the source behind the person. So we need to understand this. On the surface, the experiences can look the same. Teaching, speaking in tongues, prophecy can all be done under the control of the Spirit or under the control of the evil one or under control of human agenda. And they will not at the beginning appear necessarily different. That's the power of counterfeits. The danger of the spirit of Antichrist is it looks like, acts like, and sounds like Jesus, but is not Jesus. The question is, I've used this example for years. Think about just a lamp, right? Or a light. You have to plug it in so there is power, there's electricity. The question is not, did the bulb turn on? The question is, where is the electricity coming from to turn the light on? What's the real source? And notice what John says. He says, all of you test the spirit. The implication is we are all called, and there's an obligation in gathered churches and leaderships to be discerning all the time. Great. But we have to go further to the gift. Now, I grew up in very conservative churches, and I was taught that all this supernatural experience stuff is dangerous. It's either made up, it's psychological, it's evil. God doesn't do that stuff anymore, so we just dismiss it all. Now, that makes life real easy for a leadership. It's easy, but it's not biblical. It's easy, but it's not right. So we don't do that here, though it makes our lives really complicated. We choose to deal with the messiness of the supernatural, because by doing that, we're dealing with reality. Ignoring evil or dismissing all experience is the spiritual equivalent of the famous ostrich sticking its head in the sand and actually pretending the thing's not there. We don't overcome evil by pretending evil's not there, and we don't just dismiss experience because we're uncomfortable. We have to overcome it by truth and what is good. So let's go farther for a second, because Paul says, though we're all called to communally discern, knowing God's word, some people have the spiritual gift of discernment. He says this in 1 Corinthians 12:10, to another, distinguishing between spirits. Okay, so let me just give you a visual example. I love certain apples and I hate other apples. So for example, I love a great Granny Smith. I cannot stand Macintosh apples. They're mealy and gross. I don't understand how any of you like them. But my favorite apple, of course, is a very expensive apple called a Honeycrisp. So a few months ago, my wife had bought some Honeycrisps, and we brought one here. So you'll just see a picture of one we bought. And this is it. There it is. And it was awesome. And then I cut it open, because look, it looks amazing. I cut it open, and this is what was on the inside. See, on the outside, this very expensive, look how the juice, oh, it should have been amazing. But ready? It looked perfect on the outside. It was rotten in the inside. This is how this gift works. Everything looks right, but the inside is not correct. Here's how one person outlined the spiritual gift of discernment. The gift of discerning of spirits, they wrote, is the special ability God gives to some members of the body of Christ, which enables them to know with assurance whether certain behavior purported to be of God is divine, godly, human, or satanic. So I want you to catch this. The spiritual gift of discernment is multifaceted. And I find people that have this gift primary function in one of three ways. You could say either they can see up, to the side, or down. God's in the room, the motives are bad, or actually the devil's in the room. So let me just unpack this a little bit more. And again, some light bulbs are going to start going off in multiple sites, and you from other churches are going to, oh my goodness, this explains my experience. First, many people with the spiritual gift of discernment, you know when God is in the room, when God is in a situation. Now, don't get me wrong. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere, of course. And of course, as we talk about in this church, we know whether we feel him or not. God is found in guaranteed places of encounter, right? When we read his word, where two or three Christians gather in my name, I am present. God inhabits the praises of his people. When we take communion, he's not in the elements, but he is uniquely communing there. When someone gets baptized, he's there when the vows are being taken. Like, there are guaranteed places of encounter. So we know he is everywhere. We also know he's in guaranteed places of encounter, whether we feel him or not. But then sometimes people with the spiritual gift of discernment will know when God moves from omnipresence to palpable presence. So I've used this example for years just to help out. Imagine you were attending a church and they had three exact same church services, same worship team, same set, same announcements, same prayers, same sermon, same everything. And so it's like 9 and 11 and 12:45 or whatever it is. And you were at all three of them. Someone with the spiritual gift of discernment will always have this experience, or regularly, not always, will have this experience where they'll be like, service two. And you're like, what about service two? You're like, oh man, like, Jesus was so close in service two. And you're like, what are you talking about? Like, he was really close. And you're like, no, he wasn't. I mean, the sermon was the same and the worship was fine and we gave it. And like, no, sir. And see, then there's confusion, right? Because the person's like, what do you mean he was closer? And the person's like, you didn't know he was closer? So there are lots of us who have this gift where we just know when God chooses to get close, and we don't know what to do with that. But that's discernment. The Lord is uniquely present. Now, the second version is sort of like side to side. It's not up, it's not down. It's actually when things look good on the surface in a human, but the motives are not pure. Sometimes it's not about the what of the message, it's the why it's given. It's not apparent all the time that even when a true message is being given, it could be given out of like hatred or self-promotion or envy or lust. So let me just invent this. I did this years ago. Let's say I preach my heart out on a Sunday morning. My theology is flawless. My presentation's engaging. My illustrations were on point. Everyone cried. Everyone laughed. My application was practical. Three people became Christian. Like it was an amazing sermon Sunday. Amazing, amazing. But internally, no one knew that I had a knot of anger in my heart. And unconsciously, or maybe consciously, I'm directing it towards one person or one group. Someone with the spiritual gift of discernment, if the Lord reveals it to them, might approach me later, and they should do it gently, by the way, and say, hey, that was an amazing sermon, and it was filled with so much truth, and thanks, John, for that. But just asking, like, you okay inside? I mean, I don't think anyone else caught it, but you a little bit angry? What's going on there? Or they might use the phrase like, John, what was happening in your heart when you were doing that thing? It's like God reveals to some of us what the internal motives are of humans as they're doing things that are even godly. Also, some people with a gift of discernment, still sort of horizontal, will be able to distinguish truth from error, even if the motives are okay. When you're listening to someone teach, you'll understand that though they're sincere and convinced of what they're saying, the message actually is not true. So you sit with a Mormon or a New Ager or even a fellow Christian, and though they have no wrong motives, what they're saying is untrue, and all the radars are going off. You're like, yeah, I know you think you're right, but actually this is not right. Remember the rule of dots. I mean, we all have that experience, but again and again and again and again. So you've got God is in the room. You've got wrong motives in the room. You've got wrong teaching is the room, but it's discern-based, not just teaching-based. And then the third expression is down. Some people know when the demonic are in the room. They will sense or perhaps see the presence of the demonic in people or in situations. Now, I have the gift of discernment, and I have the up version, and I have the down version, and I have the one to the side that has to do with the teaching, not the motive thing. Now, many people will see the demonic in rooms or people. They can maybe hear them, or they might know their names or their assignments. Others just know when supernatural darkness is present. They'll feel sick. Lots of them talk about being frigid cold, though it's warm out. They'll feel deeply oppressed or on a person or on a street or by a house or in a city. And they'll also just know when that thing leaves, when that presence or person or that thing is gone. They can feel the difference. There's two examples. There are many in Scripture, but let me use two examples. Jesus, of course, had this gift, and so did Peter. Let me just read this out of Mark 8:31. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and 3 days after he'd rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Now, watch this. Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. Now, I've preached a whole message on this. Like, he's just confessed him as the Son of God, but he rebukes him to his face. And then Jesus turns and looked at his disciples, and he rebuked Peter. So Peter rebukes Jesus. Jesus rebukes Peter, and he says, "Get behind me, Peter." No, oh no, that's not what he says. He says, "Get behind me, what? Satan, you do not have the concerns, the mind, or the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Now, again, I don't have time for this, but what's wild is that Satan is influencing and using Peter's mouth to tell Jesus not to suffer, which, by the way, is the third temptation that Satan gives Jesus in the wilderness. You don't need to die. Just worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You don't need to suffer. And so notice, Jesus discerns the source of that comment. And Peter thought he was being kind. He's like, that's demonic. Now, wildly, years later, Peter actually has the gift of discernment. And we read about it in Acts 5:1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, notice, how has Satan so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you got from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such an evil thing? You've not lied to human beings, you've lied to God. So a couple is trying to have their cake and eat it too. Publicly, they're acting like amazing examples of generosity, but their motives were selfish and they lied. They were not being compelled or coerced into giving. They actually were, they chose to lie about it. They end up defrauding the church and God. Now, do you see both gifts? There's two gifts at work here. Peter uses words of knowledge, information he has no access to. He says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. He doesn't know that, but you've lied. And then he discerns Satan is present. So the word of knowledge showed how the door was open, and discernment teaches us what walked through the door through that sin. So here's a few lessons we all need to walk through, especially we who have power gifts like discernment. To you that are Christians today, this gift can be destructive in a person that is not continually seeking humility and asking for love and more character. Why? As I've walked this myself and interviewed many others, I find many people who have discernment get angry and frustrated and actually end up downright maybe hating those they're called to help and love. You end up seeing evil or wrong motives, or even get frustrated that people don't sense the presence of God, and you forget that A, they can't do this, and B, you're forgetting the reason why the Holy Spirit gave this to you in the first place. In the end, maybe God wants you to pray for them or have compassion on them or to lead them in a different direction. It is not meant to make you frustrated, angry, and judgmental. So here's some very important ground rules for you who might have the gift of discernment. First, express the gift with gentleness, particularly approaching someone who's probably trying to do their best. Don't just walk up and say, hey, listen, you got a demon in your house. We need to deal with it. That doesn't help. Or just say, hey, your motives suck and God showed me. And so can we have a child? This doesn't help. So like gentleness. Second, realize that though you might have this gift, you also can be wrong. Sometimes the impression you get comes from your own bias or watching too much Netflix or the tacos from last night. So in other words, exercise caution and also ask permission. Hey, Lord, did you show that to me? And what would you like me to do with it? It doesn't just mean, see, here's what I find, especially people who see the demonic, when they begin to see them, they immediately think, I need to confront that. Remember what we learned week one, Jesus only does what he does because the Father tells him. So just because the Lord reveals something to you doesn't mean you need to act. You need to ask why. Why? Why did you do this? Why are you asking me to do this? Why are you showing me this? Also, please start using phrases like, I think. I'm wondering if this could be true. Not God told me, so deal with it. Our phrases can actually help people be less defensive. And also, we are admitting we're humans and we make mistakes. And most importantly, don't forget, it's the Holy Spirit who's showing you things. We're not psychics or witches in our movement. We don't own our power. So I get really nervous when people start saying, I sensed, I discerned. Well, yeah, but actually, no. The Lord showed you this. The Holy Spirit revealed this to me. And so when you start using the language of, hey, Lord, I think you showed me this, it's reminding you, you don't own the power. Lastly, I want to say that many, many people think they have discernment and they go, can I go in one of more than one direction? And I'll be like, yeah, sometimes one person will have one out of three, some will have two, some will have three. And it's an incredibly helpful gift. So those are some guidelines for us. But I also want to take this in another direction as I come to an end. And I just want to say, listen, you might be listening to me and you're like, actually, John, that's me. I mean, as you're describing that discernment thing, like I sense things and powers and I see things around people and places. Okay, great. I'm not saying or dismissing the idea is true or not true in you. I have a greater question for you. Are you sure it's from the true living God? See, power gifts from our side and the other side will look exactly the same. Other groups like Muslims and Hindus speak in tongues, and so do Christians. It sounds the same, but is it from the Spirit or not? Looks the same, different source. See, we've been taught to evaluate things based on what we see or not what we discern. And most think that something that's evil will be overtly evil, but actually sometimes it's not. Remember, the demonic are called angels of light. And a good lie probably has 90% truth in it. So actually, we have to realize we need to have a deeper understanding even as we evaluate discernment. And also, just because something's weird doesn't mean it's wrong. I remember a woman coming into my office and she says, hey, and the word on the street is you can see demons in people. I'm like, oh, that's an interesting word on the street. What street are you on? Let's talk about this. And so she starts talking about all of her experiences, and the examples she used were very similar to the examples I had. And she talked about seeing spirits and knowing when evil was present. And the longer I was talking to her, the more and more uncomfortable I got inside. So I asked her the question, which is also a very important question for today. How long have you had this gift? I asked her. She said, oh, I've had it since I was born. Red flag number one. See, you're not born with gifts of the Spirit. They're a byproduct of being born again. When the Holy Spirit takes up residence after you say yes to Jesus at the point of salvation, then he brings his gifts with him. If you had spiritual gifts before you were converted, they're not from God. No matter how helpful they were, or kind they've been, or how kind they are, or if they've been used for good. So again, as you're processing this, some of you at this moment need to give all these spiritual experiences and gifts back to the true Jesus and say, hey, listen, actually, maybe they're not from you. Well, I kept speaking to this woman and I just said, hey, listen, was this affirmed in community? She's like, yeah, I was just down the road. And John, I went to this Spiritist church and they all laid hands on me. And I was like, uh-oh, my insides went sideways. And right when she said that, I'll never forget, she looked up at me, her face changed, her eyes went completely dark, and I was no longer talking to her. And I realized at that moment, I was not dealing with God. I was dealing with the demonic. The whole time, though, she thought it was from the Lord. And she thought it was the gift of discernment. And here's the wild thing. She wanted to use it at Sanctus to help God's people. But actually, its source was wrong. So as a pastor, I ask these questions all the time. When people say, I see things or I discern things, I'm like, okay, when did this start? When did the power start coming from and where does it come from? How long have you had this? When did you become aware of this power? Who gets benefit and glory from this? And as I ask those questions, things get clearer and clearer. So the question is, if you have some of these experiences or gifts, but they might not be clearly from the Lord, would you be willing to give them to Jesus, the true Jesus who died and rose again, who's at the Father's side? Are you willing to give them up and give up anything you've relied upon or you've made part of your identity so you can be truly free and not be influenced by things that appear good but are not good? Are you willing to forsake all things that might not be from God and only accept what gifts the Holy Spirit truly wants to give you? Remember, the gifts are given to give God glory and to build the church. They have nothing to do with our glory or our identity. So that's faith, oh, and that's discernment.
Challenging. Indeed. Can we go get some bread and some juice and please return to your seats?